This weekend, as I was studying, kind of restudying the passage after we were traveling back from the mission trip, and going over my notes and everything for the sermon today, the passage we're reading today and going over today just came to a new light. Because this is exactly where Nate and Lissy are and exactly where we should be in our heart for Christ. And I want to invite you to turn to Philippians 3, if you would, Philippians 3, 1 through 11. And it just, to me, as I read through this passage again, I was getting really excited about just the application of it in our life. And it's a huge challenge. It's definitely not an easy challenge, but it's something that we need to really take to heart and say, you know what? Maybe I'm off in some areas. Maybe I haven't surrendered in some areas. Maybe I have counted something as so important that really isn't important at all. And my whole system of importance and what I strive after and what I'm all about is just off a little bit. And I need to redirect that. Or maybe over time I had the right direction and now I've kind of gone the other way and I need to kind of be redirected, reminded of this. And there, as he begins this passage, he starts out with this word finally, as we read in chapter 3. And this word finally is not a completion. It's not like when you're talking to someone and they say, one more thing before I go, and then they're there for another 45 minutes. And you're like, wait a second, I thought you were leaving, but you're still here. I'm not sure what's going on. Paul wasn't saying this to say, okay, finally, I'm about to say the last thing. It was a transition. So he's transitioning from where he was, but he doesn't forget where he was because he continues on in this rejoice aspect that he touched on in chapters 1 and chapter 2. And so let's read to get this together. We'll pray together, and then we'll kind of dig through this. We're going to be in Philippians 3, verses 1 through verse 11 as we read together. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Not dogs, okay? These are teachers that are coming in and manipulating the truth. And so it says, watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. Boast in Jesus Christ. Do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law of Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuted the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Let's pray. Lord, today may we not come into this passage thinking we got it all figured out. Lord, we don't. Paul even says in the next section of this same chapter that he hasn't achieved it all. Lord, many times the world creeps in. The focus goes off. And we need reminders, we need warnings, we need redirections. Lord, I pray that today will be that. That your word will redirect us. That your word will guide us. Father, I thank you so much for your amazing love that you would not only give us your word, but you came and died for us, Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us and died for us so that we could know the truth. Lord, help us willingly surrender to you today. Guide us, direct us, enable us, make us new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin this section of this passage, we have the finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and his protection for you, watch out. We have this warning and these reminders. The reminders that are then backed up by some life application, and some warnings that are then backed up by life application, but we have this beginning section of this warning and reminders. I remember as a teenager, my dad would give me warnings and reminders often. I needed them. I mean, honestly, I needed them. I would get somewhere, go do something, and I needed to be reminded of things like, hey, wet pavement, it's wet out. Don't drive really fast. Don't think you can just pass people and not lose control, things like that. And one day, my dad, on the way out, he said, hey, Rick, just be careful, it's wet out. And I was heading to band practice or something with a band I was playing with. And I'm like, you know what, I got to get there, and I got to get there in time. And I was downtown and in a little town we lived in, Clio, and it was a four-lane road. And I was getting slowed down by somebody, and I went to the left to pass them. And because it was a four-lane road, so there was two lanes, and I had plenty of room to go. And as soon as I went over, there was a car, like, stopped right there. And I'm thinking, oh, no. And so I hit my brakes, and it was really nice that the person next to me, they also slowed down, so I couldn't go back over. Yeah, that was awesome. And so I just kept on sliding and sliding and sliding. And then last second, the person whipped far enough ahead that I could whip it sideways, and I hit the back right side of this elderly lady's car. And my dad, just a few minutes before that, literally probably 4 minutes before that, had said, hey, Rick, it's wet out, be careful. And I drove this little light blue Ranger, Ford Ranger. It had red interior. I'm not sure, like, red interior with light blue, where that came from. I'm thinking one time it was probably gray, and they just, like, went through their shelf and said, what color do we want today? Light blue, that'll be awesome. Sky blue. And so I drove this, and then after that accident, it was not only light blue, it was dark blue and light blue. I had two-tone blue going on. But it was this car that was very light, and when you hit the brakes and you had baldish tires, would slide on wet pavement. I ignore warnings sometimes. I ignore reminders sometimes. And I think you're probably the same way. You may hear something and go, yeah, I know I need to do that, but then you just get caught up. And so we need these reminders and these warnings. First of all, Paul starts out here with a reminder to rejoice in the Lord. Prior to this, he had talked about rejoicing several times, or having joy several times. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says this. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Rejoicing in the fact that Christ was proclaimed, he talked about in chapter 1. In chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he goes further into this rejoicing. In 17 and 18, he says, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So he's rejoicing about the gospel being proclaimed in chapter 1. He's rejoicing and calling the church to rejoice in the fact that he was able to serve them and pour out his life for them. And he would say, rejoice with me in this. And then in chapter 3 he says, continuing on this theme, reminding of us of this theme, rejoice in what? In the Lord. Talked about a few weeks ago that no matter the circumstance, Paul's joy was in Christ. Paul's hope was in Christ. And he continued on to proclaim the gospel no matter the circumstance he was in. He was in prison at this point, and he's rejoicing, and he's calling the church to rejoice with him in this. And so we have this reminder of being joyful. Then he goes into this, after this reminder, into this warning. I was thinking as I was studying this about reminders, though. I was thinking about some areas that I need reminding in many times. You ever study as a kid and you would kind of set up a mental reminder of something while you're studying for maybe a test or something like that? I used to, because I'm a horrible speller, dyslexia and everything, I used to set up mental reminders for spelling words. And so when it came to like spelling test time, the teacher would say the word night, and I would know it was like, okay, knight, like knight with like armor. Or knife, and I would say in my mind, knife. Okay, I can spell this word. I have these mental reminders. I still use several of them today. To spell the word beautiful, I still say B-E-A-U-tiful when I spell, and that's exactly how, that's the only way I can spell it, because when you say beautiful, it doesn't sound like that. And so when I actually say that word, I will pronounce it in my mind that way, write that word. And I have these mental reminders that stuck with me because I continue to do them. Every once in a while, I'll joke with my kids and I'll say, hey, you get to go to school today, because that's how I remembered how to spell school, because it was school. And so that's exactly how I kind of remembered those things. And these mental reminders are needed throughout our life. I need a reminder continually that God is all-powerful in the midst of hopelessness around us. I need a reminder that God is sovereign, and he has a sovereign will and plan in this world. Especially when we coming into these next few weeks of election time and everything, I need to trust in God's sovereign plan. I need a reminder of God's provision in my life when I'm feeling that I'm lacking. I need a reminder of God's grace and forgiveness in the midst of my brokenness. I need a reminder of God's mission in the midst of when I lose focus. I need a reminder of God's priorities when I try to prioritize my life the way I want it to be. I need a reminder of God's love when I feel attacked. And wisdom when I try to rely on my own. And I need a reminder of God's truth when the world tries to change it. And that's exactly where Paul goes next. There was a group of people that was trying to change the truth. And so he wanted to remind the church here to find their joy in Christ, and their truth would come in Christ as well. And so he says, watch out for these dogs. As he goes into this warning next, he says, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who manipulate or mutilate the flesh. You see, there was a group of people that was teaching that they would earn salvation, or they would earn a greater standing. They would earn righteousness, ultimately, through works. And that's exactly what Paul was warning them against. There was actually one work in particular, talking about circumcision here, that they were pointing to, that this act would cause you to be righteous and right with God. That word righteous is right with God. And he wanted to remind the church here that it's not about acts. See, our acts should come because we have been made right with God, not to earn right standing with God. He points that out as he goes further. He says, the circumcision, those who are set apart, For we, the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, who boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh, he reminds them of this. Your confidence in Christ, not your works. Your confidence is in Christ, not in your flesh. You boast in Christ alone as your salvation, nothing else, and that's it. Christ alone. Continues on, and I think this warning today for me is very true and rings true for the church today. We have to be reminded of the truth. We have to know the truth. See, all around us, the world is saying, follow our way. Do our thing. All around us, churches are saying, well, let's bend to the world's view here or there, and let's just continue to focus on one area of the Bible. Let's forget about the other area and the standards that God has. And so this warning of standing in the midst of truth when those who claim to be religious or followers of Christ or say this is how you're made right with God rings very true today, because we have to continue to stand on truth. We have to continue to stand on God's word as our guide in life. It's not God's word plus my opinion equals truth. It's not God's word plus the world equals truth. It's not God's word plus what I heard was labeled as Christian equals truth. There are so many things today that are labeled as Christian that are false. And so if it does not line up with God's word, then it is not Christian and it is not truth. And we need that reminder. For much of my life, I tried to rely on my righteousness. I tried to rely on my right standing. I tried to rely on what I could obtain by my flesh and what I could do to earn rightness with God. And when you realize that only by Christ alone and his death on the cross, and you believing in him as the only way, that that's how you're made right, it is freeing. And it makes you want to live in response to Jesus. Because you have love. You can't obtain it that way. You have it already. Respond to Jesus in that way. And so Paul goes on to point out, you know what, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, if anybody has confidence in doing the right thing, I've got it. Let me just show you how well I've got that nailed down. Paul says here, if anyone else thinks, verse 4, halfway through, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. This was the tribe that actually continued to follow Christ was the most, you know. They had that relationship, and they were part of the southern part of Israel. They were connected to Judah, and they continued to try to seek after God for much of their nation's existence. Tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the ones that not only followed the written law, that they followed the oral law as well. And so they had laws on top of laws on top of laws, and they were trying to obtain, to get up this ladder, to do enough good to get to God, to obtain righteousness. Regarding zeal, he was zealous. For the protection of the church, he was zealous. And it was not the church as we are today, but of the temple in the religious way of life. He was zealous because he says this, he points this out. He persecuted the church today that we have, the real church. He persecuted the church. Regarding righteousness, that is of the law, blameless. You see, I read that the first time and I was like, what do you mean blameless? No one's blameless. But what you have to realize is that in the Old Testament, there is an aspect of forgiveness built into the law where they would be considered blameless as they made sacrifices, and they would be considered right as they made sacrifices throughout their lives. And so he was talking about he followed the law completely, and in the midst of that, when he made mistakes, he would make sacrifices, thus making him right again. But ultimately, that fell short over and over and over, because those sacrifices that they made were man-made, or were animal sacrifices and crop sacrifices. They weren't perfect sacrifices like Christ was. He came and he abolished that sacrificial system, because he made the ultimate sacrifice. So Paul could say here that he was considered blameless or righteous by the law. He carries on, and these are the passages that to me became just so real this weekend. But everything that was a gain for me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. This is an accounting type term. So if you're really into accounting, this may just fly right up your alley. If you like plus and minus, whatever. And so here's what he's saying. Okay, you have all this gain. Okay, so all these things he just listed, boom, 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 this would be in the plus column if you were considering righteousness here. Plus this. I got all this gain here. And then there's this negative column. And Paul says, you know, all that stuff that was in the plus column that I just listed, just go ahead and take that, ball it up, and throw it in the negative column, because it did me no good whatsoever. It's nothing. It is loss. Because I was trying it on my own over and over and over. It's loss. He considers all that stuff loss. And then he says this: more than that, I also consider everything, every single thing, a loss when in view of, when you look at everything we have and you look at Christ, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. As I was reading this passage over and over and over throughout the week, I think about how many things I consider gain, how many things I consider positive, how many things in my life I go, yeah, that's a check mark for Rick, check mark for Rick. Yeah, put that in the win column for Rick. And the reality is, all those things that I'm striving after, going after, trying to gain, they're all loss by comparison to knowing Jesus, by comparison to striving after a knowledge and a relationship with him. And that relationship was achieved because of what Christ did for me. And now, because I've accepted Christ as my Lord, and I knew he was the only way, and I believed in him as my Savior, because of that, I strive after him. Because of that, I want to know him more. I used to, as a kid, think about all the things that were in my gain column, plus column. I mean, I've talked to teens for years about, people look at religious people or churchgoers and they go, of course you know you're going to heaven. You've been in church from birth. I'm not sure that your mom didn't give birth to you in a pew. Like, of course you're going to heaven. Like, you went to Sunday school and you went to service and you never missed anything, and you don't use any bad words, and you do all the right things at least most of the time, and when you don't, you ask for forgiveness, and there you read your Bible, and you got it covered. You're good to go. You got all these gains, and I got all this losses. I'm nothing. I used to think that way. I think I was in church. Like, I'm not sure I wasn't born in church. Like, I don't remember ever not being in church. We went on vacation and we went to church. We just didn't miss church. Every week, every single Sunday, every single Sunday night, every single Wednesday night, we were in church. And that was just the lifestyle for me. Sunday school, VBS, and all those things, and all the songs and everything that are still in my head from being raised in church, and I'm so grateful for that. But the reality is that stuff, all those good lists, cannot save me. Only Jesus can. What about the things I strive after today? The things I think are gain, or the things that become more important? See, Paul here says that's loss. Not only did all those things that he had listed were gains that people considered gains, they were loss. Not only that, but everything is a loss. And that became real to me this weekend, even more so as we got to go and minister alongside of Nate and Lissy. And you think, man, and this is, they probably wouldn't even want me to talk about this, but just, you think like everything that everybody wants to achieve in life, the beautiful home and the perfect car and the perfect neighborhood and the safety and comfort, everything you could ever have. And if you want it, you just go out and buy it and whatever it may be. That's the American dream. And they consider that to be loss, garbage. Paul actually uses the word in here, filth. Kids, you'll like this. That word filth actually means dung, like waste, like poop. You like that, don't you? I did when I was your age. So that's the reality. This, everything else meant nothing to them. It was dung to him, manure. You'll talk about that around the dinner table. Pastor Rick said manure in church. It was awesome. I don't know. And the reality is that's what it was to him. And the reality of when we drove up to that home and I thought to myself and we started working on, the house got broken in and the good attitudes that were had throughout, just thought to myself, this world is nothing. It will come. It will go. Only thing that matters is Christ. And the only thing that matters, and should matter in our life, is that people around us know Christ. If this truth has not affected the church, how will it ever affect the world? It won't. So you go to church every Sunday, or you go to church twice a week, or twice a month, or whatever it may be, or the new standard in American church, 1.5 times a month. I don't get it, but here's the reality. If this truth does not affect your life as a Christian, why would a non-churchgoer go, that's so real to you, so real to you? It has to affect our life. We have to submit to God as our King. To know Him personally should be our ultimate goal in everything. And that may be that God someday asks you to move to Detroit and live amongst a broken people. That may mean that He asks you to stay right here in Rossville and be a light and witness in the manufacturing industry or in the school or whatever it may be. But are we willing to say, God, I consider it all loss. I just want to follow your will in your way. Rachel and I were having that conversation last night. We want to say, God, this is your, everything's yours. This is your life. You direct. Whatever you want. And when we do that, God moved us here. And we're so thankful to be here, just walking beside you. I don't have this all together. I cannot stand up here and say, I got to figure it out. Watch me. Here we go. Whee! You know, I still am struggling with the reminder of this should not be my pursuit. This should be my pursuit. A relationship with God should be my pursuit because of what He has done for me, not to obtain it. I have a relationship with God because of Christ. Now, because of that, I pursue Him. And I pursue making Him known. And that's where Paul goes next. He says, I consider it filth. That's the manure word there. So that I may gain Christ. and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that's from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. And I hope that these last two verses will become our goal. Paul says, my goal is to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. I'll just break down each one of these. He had the goal of knowing him, knowing Christ, a personal, growing relationship with him. This idea of knowing is a walking with relationship. Just like Christ had with the disciples, where he walked with them and he guided them and he directed them and he redirected them and he taught them. That's the kind of relationship that Paul wanted to have always with God. He goes on, he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Christ's ultimate power, that we see his power over the wind and the waves, and we see his power over creation, we see his power over healing physically all throughout his ministry. But to raise from the dead shows his power over the spiritual and the physical all in one. Paul wanted to know that. And it just boggles my mind, like, how can you even know that power? He's not saying that he wanted to have that power. He wanted to know that power. The power over the physical, the power over the spiritual, to rely on Christ's power in our lives continually. I still can't quite grasp what that means, but he wanted to know it. And I want to know what that means so I can know it. Christ had full power over everything. And I think what Paul's saying here to me is a reliance on that. He's got it handled. He's got it covered. The physical, the spiritual. Let me see what God's going to do here. He carries on. He says, the fellowship in his suffering. See, Christ suffered. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. The church that follows Christ around the world and throughout time has suffered as they've stood by the truth over and over and over. And we're coming into a day and age that the church in America will suffer for Christ. Are we willing to be a part and have fellowship with that suffering with one another? You see, the first thing he points out here is he wants to be connected to God. He wants to know the power of God. He wants to know Christ personally. These things are what he wants. Jesus is God. And so he wants to know God personally. He wants to know the power of God. And then he wants to have fellowship not only with God, but others around him. The fellowship of the suffering points to those around him as well. And so this connection to God, this connection to others, we have that as part of our discipleship statement here at RBF. Are we willing to walk beside each other personally in each other's sufferings, in each other's struggles, as we stand for the truth in this world today? Paul wanted that. Paul knew that, and Paul wanted to know that more. That's what he says, this is my goal. And then he talks about the last part here, being conformed to his death. What was Christ's goal? Christ's goal was to save the world, right? How was that goal obtained? Through the death on the cross. And so Paul's saying here, he wants his passion to be the same passions that Christ had to reach the world. He wants his goal to be the same as Christ's goal. No, Paul was not going to die and save people. But Paul wanted his passion to line up so much with Christ that he was willing to die for that goal. Being conformed to his death. And he goes on, assuming that somehow I will reach the resurrection from the dead. He's not saying, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to reach it or not. He's just saying this at the end. Somehow, someday, I'm going to die. He's in prison here as he's writing this. Somehow, some way. I know it's going to happen. I assume it. And he wanted to be with Christ. The resurrection of the dead talks about the return of Christ. He wanted to know that. He wanted to know Christ's return, Christ's kingdom. But he would know it, and he knew he would know it no matter if Christ came in those moments somehow, some way, or if Christ, or if he died, and then he would be with Christ. He knew it was going to happen, one way or the other. So is that our goal today? To know God, to know Christ, to know his power in our lives, to fellowship with each other to the point where we're bearing each other's burdens, walking beside each other, encouraging each other, not only here at RBF, but with Christians around the world as we pray for and hear about suffering that's happening all around us? Do we want to be so conformed to the goal of Christ that we're willing to die for him? That everything else is waste by comparison to that goal? Knowing that we will be with Christ. That's how this section closes out. I hope that's a challenge to you. I know every time I read it over and over and over, it's a challenge to me. And I hope that that will indeed become your goal as you look at your life and you weigh the things that you're striving after and the things that you count as important in your life. And you'll say, God, I want to consider everything else worthless filth by comparison to knowing you, making you known, and being part of the church, fellowshipping with each other. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that this will be indeed a challenge to us, that we will look at our lives and just think about what we're really striving after. Lord, that we'll be willing to come before you each and every day and with all the direction of our life and just say, God, your will, your way, I want to follow it. I want to know you more. I want to see your power at work all around us. Lord, that everything that we consider to be this great gain for us, that we will put it all aside for just to know you. Lord, that we will take up and heed these warnings of false truths being proclaimed. And in today's world, in today's church, there are so many things that are labeled Christian that are not. That are labeled truth that are not. And Lord, that we will return to your word as our sole truth. Lord, I pray that we will indeed rejoice in you. Lord, that as others look at us and see our joy that we have in you, that they will say there's something different about that man, that woman, that child, because they know Jesus. That you will be made known, and your name will be glorified, Jesus. In your name we pray.